Well, today is Pentecost in denominational churches, but you know, it's Pentecost every day for us. The Spirit is poured out every hour, every moment. Isn't that nice? We can revel in that. You know, I wanted to get a good night's sleep last night. Anybody else? I was like, yeah. So anyway, I went to bed a normal time, 9:30-ish, and woke up around 2 o'clock, 2:30. Actually, it was 2:33. And I was awake for over an hour just praying for some of you. You know, and I was like, wow, such a powerful time in the presence of God, which we sang about just now. Presence of God is irreplaceable. There's no other place like it. You can't go to a mountain stream or anywhere else. The presence of God is singularly itself and nothing else. Is that right? I'd like to talk a little bit today, though, to you guys who are filled with the Spirit and baptized in the Spirit, because there's a difference. The Old Testament talks about people being filled with the Spirit, but being baptized in the Spirit means there's a manifestation of the Spirit that can't be hid. And remember, I'll just start with my end, which is 1 Corinthians 1:14. Paul says, pursue love, desire the spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. The prophetic word isn't just something that's speaking about what God wants, but it imparts something to us. If you speak in tongues, Paul says, you're just edifying yourself. But when you prophesy, something else happens. And so there's prophetic song. Is that right, Paul? There's prophetic song, Jeannie? Yeah. Is there a prophetic prayer? Yeah, there is. And some of you say, well, you can't be baptized unless you speak in tongues. And that's really not true. The gifts of the Spirit are 9 of them. And prophecy, Paul says, is the best of them all. No amen. So, okay. All right. That's why I'm here. We're involved in spiritual warfare today, aren't we? Is that true? I mean, look at what's happening. You just have to go to Fox News or Twitter or anything, anywhere you want to go to get your news sources. And you know the world is in trouble. It's really in trouble, not just a little bit in trouble. It's a lot in trouble. Evil is manifesting itself in new and disgusting ways. We would not allow or tolerate even the commercials that we see on TV. I was on the Weather Nation or something, and it was like unbelievable what we are exposing our families to just there. The oppression, the evil, the out and right evil of it is like unbelievable. Well, there was another day like that in the Old Testament. And it's in Judges chapter 6. Let's go there because I want to spend some time there. Talk about Gideon. Now, everybody likes David. Like, talk about David and all of his exploits. Everybody likes to talk about that. Everybody would like to talk about Joshua, Moses, whatever. But Gideon, not so much. Gideon is kind of like the unsung hero in the Old Testament. In fact, I don't know that there's a place where Gideon missed it, whereas these other guys did. But Gideon knew something that we need to take a hold of. Let's take a look. First of all, it's not about Gideon. It's about the Lord. It says in verse 1, chapter 6 of Judges, then the children of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Have we been there? Has the United States been there? They have done evil in the sight of the Lord by promoting abortion, if nothing else. So the Lord delivered them into the hands of Midian for 7 years. This is a time of judgment. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. It was not a good time. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves dens, places tucked away, caves, strongholds, which are in the mountains. So they like hid from them. Well, it sounds like a pretty bad time, oppression. And the enemy is about oppression to us, the church, to you individually, he would like nothing more to stop you in your tracks when you want to pray, when you want to encourage and strengthen your brother and sister. He would like nothing more for that to end. So it was, whenever Israel had sown, the Midianites would come up. So that means the crops were taken, and whatever they could get, they got. And the Midianites would come up, also the Amalekites, people of the east would come up against them. So oppression. And then everybody gets on board when they see blood. Let's go get this person. Then they would encamp against them, destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox, for they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Like this painting a picture of power, painting a picture of how possibly can we come against this. Both they and their camels were without number. And I like that verse. I have that underlined because their camels without number is not possible. Right? You can number them somehow. You can make a good estimate. But it's almost like a poetic, literary saying. We have these in English language, idioms in the English language too. But I would really like maybe Don or somebody who knows, you know, a little Hebrew, find out what that sounds like. Maybe there's a melody sound to camels without number in Hebrew. I have no idea. But it seems like it's repeated a lot. And so we say to ourselves, oh, the enemy is without number. Evil is increasing, and we have nothing to do but be afraid and hide away because we are an oppressed people. And they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel did what? They continued to sin, but they cried out to the Lord. The beginning of salvation for us individually, for us as a community, the Kingston area, for us as a state in the United States of America, for us as a nation, is to cry out to the Lord. We do not rely upon Panzer tanks, missiles, ICBMs, nothing. We rely upon the Lord. In verse 7, salvation comes. It says, and it came to pass when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites. Wouldn't it be nice if they cried out to the Lord because the Lord wanted them to? No, it was because they were oppressed. That the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel. And he said to them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up out of Egypt. I brought you out of the house of bondage. So he's reminding them of the miracles that he performed. And I delivered you out of the hands of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. So the Lord says, you know, where have you gone? How did you get lost? I did all this for you. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites and those land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. That's a pretty bleak prophecy, wouldn't you think? This is what the Lord says, I delivered you, but you haven't even obeyed my commandments. So you don't deserve anything, he's basically saying. I would say to that prophet, why don't you find another church? I don't like that prophecy. But the Lord is more forgiving than the prophet. Isn't that what Jonah discovered? The Lord is more forgiving than the prophet. Because we see only with eyes that we can see with in the natural. We even see what the Lord sees through our eyes. And so it's tainted. So he definitely said the word of the Lord, but there was something missing. That's the tender mercies of God, which he has spoken to us about over and over again, which will come against oppression and such power that it cannot be resisted. Such power will come forth from the church in this hour and this day that Gideon's army will seem like nothing. Well, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit is an important concept. Because we are so familiar with the Holy Spirit, being baptized, speaking in tongues, singing in tongues, prophesying to one another, that we become used to that. But how many of you have seen an angel? A few of us here. But wouldn't it be nice to have a manifestation of the Holy Spirit and something very tangible that we could say, wow, that was God. In fact, it was reported even in the news media or something, right? That'd be kind of cool. You know, I have to bring this up. This is so silly. The Catholics feel that if your body doesn't decompose, you're eligible for sainthood, right? This nun in St. Louis, I think. She's been dead for how many days? I don't know. But her body's not decomposing, so that she's up for sainthood. That is silly. What qualifies us for sainthood is the blood of Christ. Every one of us is a saint before the Lord. And the angel of the Lord came and he sat down under the terebinth tree that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abzarite. Joash was an interesting man. He's the father of Gideon. Gideon was afraid of his father. Did you know that? He was afraid of him. He was a wealthy man. And he was one of those who were sinning before God, because he had temples before Baal. And, well, this angel came. An angel, a manifestation of the Holy Spirit that's different than just normal, I heard the Lord say. Angel of the Lord appeared to him. Well, wait a minute. What's Gideon doing? It says Gideon was threshing wheat in the winepress. It's the wrong place to thresh wheat. It's probably too wet anyway, in order to hide it from the Midianites. So he was doing stuff on the clandestine part of things. They're so oppressed, they can't even thresh the wheat. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." When the Lord speaks to us, it's impartational, prophetic. It imparts something to us that wasn't there before. It sees things, hello, ever the, going to turn you off though. So anyway, it sees things that we don't see. It's awesome what the Lord does when he speaks to us. Mighty man of valor. Has the Lord ever spoke to you like that? Anybody? Dare you? Come on. Maybe it's when you're the weakest, because in your weakness, he is strong. Scripture clearly says that. So his opening statement is like full of, what did you just say to me? When the Lord comes to you and says that to you, be careful what you say next. Remember when Samuel first heard the Lord? Yeah. And he didn't know who it was. So we went to Eli and said, what's going on here? And several times he heard the Lord. He said, what? Next time you hear that voice, Samuel, why don't you pay attention? It may be the Lord. So when you hear something inside you say, oh, man of valor, oh, woman of God, don't ignore it. Take it in. Let your spirit drink it in. Because you need that to come against the oppression that's on the church, that's on your life. It's on this community, it's on this nation, and this world. And Gideon's a smart kid. It says in verse 13, all the questions that people in the world have when you tell them you're a born-again Christian, this is it. Summed all up. Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then... Don't you love it? If the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? And where are his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us, delivered us in the hands of the Midianites. This is the mindset of doom. If the Lord is with us, why are we having to deal with climate change? Why do we even have to think about the European Union? What if the Lord is with us? Why? The answer to the Lord has for Gideon is interesting. He said, why did the Lord pick out Gideon anyway? But he did. He doesn't care how weak you are, because your weakness, he's strong. He doesn't care how many failures you have. He doesn't even care about what resources you have. Is that right? Do you think you have enough resources anyway? No. The Lord says, turned to him and said this, go in this your might of yours, which was what? Nothing. That statement was like a vacuum sucking in all the air around it. And you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Because he asked Gideon the question, have I not sent you? And the angel speaking for the Lord of hosts. He did the same thing to Moses. Remember, he's for the burning bush. He just went up there because he was curious to see why this bush wasn't consumed by fire. And the Lord appeared to him and spoke to him through the burning bush. But Moses had the same answer. And the Lord said, you go in this strength. Have I not sent you? It's like when you have the authority of God behind you, there is no other authority. Who can come against the God's elect? None. None. When you have the authority of God in you, no one, no evil can stand against you. None. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew that for sure. But Gideon is going to learn it for sure too. Verse 15. Again, a questioning mind. See, we think when we read these things that Gideon is so weak in his faith. He's always questioning God. You do too. Come on. How can I do this? I'm not an elder. I'm not a home group leader. I don't have any of the command of the scriptures that others have. I don't pray enough. I don't do this. I don't do that. And Gideon says, oh, Lord, my God. Oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan or my family is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. It's not going to happen through me. You want to join that group? That's the out-group. But it's the one that's going to win over the hand of oppression, camels without number. Such power and might, it's going to win. And the Lord says again, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Now that's an interesting statement. What does that mean? Being one man means you have one mind, one heart. That's why teaching is necessary in the body of Christ. So we know the scriptures and we know the heart of God in the Bible so we can have one mind and one heart. And after we go in prayer, it's solidified so that we know that we have the mind of one man. That's very important. The elders get together on a weekly basis. Why? So we can find the heart of God and discerning what God's doing in our midst as one man. We don't want to be going in three different directions. Is that right? That's happened before. You shall defeat him as one man. So there's leadership and unity he's talking about. And leadership is not to be afraid of, because leadership is just to point the way. It isn't to take over. And I think if Gideon had any problem, it was because his war cry, when he finally had the 300 men that God gave him, he said, now go down and get in there and start fighting and say, for the Lord and for Gideon. What? That's not quite right, is it? It should be for the Lord and the Lord only, not for Gideon. But, you know, people are really strange. They like to follow leaders, no matter what their name is, Trump, DeSantis, whatever. They like to, but they say you're going to follow the Lord. It's a wholly different idea. For the Lord. Well, I don't know. I didn't really have a good time with the Lord last night. I'm not sure what the Lord said. Gideon I know real well. Anyway, verse 17. We'll go back to that. If now I've found favor in your sight, uh-oh. Testing the Lord is not necessarily a good thing, do you think? If when Zechariah was doubted the angel Gabriel, what happened? Not a good thing. Gabriel says, I'm the one who stands before God. You're not going to be able to talk for a while. Anyway, he says, show me a sign that it is you who talked with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring an offering and set it before you. And the angel said, I will wait until you come back. Gideon went in, prepared a young goat, unleavened bread. So he knew how to give a sacrifice. Ephah of flour. The meat he put in the basket, and he put the broth in a pot. He brought them to him, that is the angel, under the terebinth tree and presented them. And the angel of the Lord said, take the meat and the unleavened bread, lay them over the rock, and pour out the broth. And he did so. And the angel of the Lord put out the end of his staff that was in his hand and touched the meat with the unleavened bread. And a fire rose out of the rock, consumed the meat and unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Whoa, there's a manifestation of the Spirit. There's a manifestation of God. There wasn't a volcanic eruption or anything, but it was God. Clearly God. I love this next verse. Now Gideon perceived. All this time, I guess he didn't perceive it. I don't know. But at this verse, it says he finally gets it. Gideon perceived that he was with an angel of the Lord. Duh. What was all this conversation about then? What is he thinking? It's like, so we go through thought processes in our prayer life, and suddenly it occurs to us that what we've been hearing is actually God. It's not coming from our own heart, our own spirit. It's not our imagination. Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Really? Next verse is even more interesting. In fact, that's the whole subject here. Then the Lord said to him, not the angel. Then the Lord said to him. Well, how does he know? He can discern an angel's voice, apparently, finally, because of the fire. But now he's discerning something else. The Lord said to him, peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die. So he is able, if nobody else in Israel could do it, Gideon did this. God didn't choose anyone else in Israel but Gideon, because Gideon could do this. He could discern the voice of God from the voice of an angel, from the voice of his own prayers, for with all of his questions, his doubting, he could discern the difference. And so God is raising us up as a people of God in the Holy Spirit to be able to discern the Spirit of the Lord. And when you discern the Spirit of God, he always says peace. First thing out of his mouth, peace. Peace with you. Do not fear. You're not going to die. Because if you really see God face to face, you should be dead. All powerful. He's everywhere. There's nothing that he can't do. Camels without number have no contest with this guy. This is the defining characteristic of God, that he will always come to you in peace. He will not come to you in turmoil. He will not come to you in fear. He will not come to you in any other way. Listen to me. He will only come to you in peace. It's a discerning characteristic of God without exception. So Gideon, typical of a human response, and we always do human responses, even if we don't intend to, we do. So God built an altar there to the Lord and called it the Lord is peace. I mean, you know, that was, what should I call it? The Lord of peace. To this day, it's still there. So Gideon is able to discern something that nobody else could at the time. God's calling you to be able to discern. In the Holy Spirit, you have that power. Isn't that one of the gifts of the Spirit? The discernment of spirits. So you can discern evil spirits, but you can also discern good ones. Wow, that was angel that I didn't see before. Wow. when that brother spoke, that prayer was definitely the word of God. It was prophetic. It imparted something. When that person prayed for me, it wasn't just a prayer. It was impartational. It was a gift of the Holy Spirit. There was an manifestation that could not come in any other way. Now, when we come to the place of being able to discern the voice of God, God gives us something to do. Not build an altar, but to do something about it. Because remember why he had Midian come up against Israel to start with? Because they allowed the oppressors into their life through the worship of Baal. And the Lord said, take your father's young bull. Oh, really? You mean the one he's going to use for the crops next year? I mean, for the herd next year? A second bull, 7 years old. Tear down the altar of Baal. Your father has already built these things. And it's your father's cattle. I'm not sure Gideon was happy about that command. I cut down the wooden image that's beside it and built an altar to God on the top of, to the Lord, your God, on the top of this rock in a proper alignment, and take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image that you cut down. So Gideon took 10 men. Wait a minute, where did 10 men come from? You see, Gideon wasn't the least in his house. At least if he was, he still had 10 guys. Only 10? Probably had more. It was a wealthy house, Joash's house. And Gideon took 10 of the men that obviously knew that Gideon was able to discern the Spirit of the Lord. Now listen to me. Because you can discern the Spirit of the Lord, God is going to give people to you that haven't been able to do that yet, and you're going to teach them. They're going to follow you because they know you know how to do that. They're not going to follow you because you have power and might or great discernment, but they know that you know the Lord Jesus, and it's a way that they don't know. And it's your responsibility to introduce them to God. I took the men and servants and did as the Lord had said to him, but because he feared, there was still fear in Gideon's heart. Never seemed to be in David's heart or Moses, but it was this Gideon always had this fear thing. We do too. I think you need to face it. There's going to be a time when we won't have any fear at all. Maybe sooner than we think. It says, the men of the city too much to do it by day. He did it by night. So they feared what he was doing, that he was going to get in trouble. You know, just tear down, you know, a temple of Baal and say, I'm going to get away with this with no problem. Something's going to happen. And indeed it did. Verse 28, the men of the city arose early in the morning. There was the altar of Baal, torn down, a wooden image that was beside it. It was cut down. Second bull was being offered at that very time in the altar, which had been built. So they said to mother, who is doing this thing? They're ready. Yeah, and when they inquired and asked, they said, it was Gideon, the son of Joash, had done this thing. Be prepared. It's not the end of the world for you. People are going to name you by name. And you can stand. You will stand. And the men of the city said to Joash, his dad, bring out your son that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal and because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it. The enemy has plans for you. And he has an idea of how to get rid of you. Death and death only. We see this playing out over and over again in politics. But we're not playing politics. We're the people of God. Wholly different thing. Well, whom he feared the most? His dad. Joash said to all who had spoken against him, oh, would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who will plead for him be put to death by morning. If he is God, that is Baal, let him plead for himself, because of his altar has been torn down. Therefore, on that day, he renamed Gideon Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him, because he has torn down his altar. In other words, if he's really God, then he can contend for himself. doesn't need you to kill my son. Well, it didn't happen. And just like Donnie was sharing last week, you know, when Elijah came and said, go ahead, do everything you can. And then he called down fire from heaven. Because Yahweh, there is no contest in his mind. He will prevail. So your enemies, those you thought were going to be the worst ones against you, may turn out to be your friends. Anybody ever had that happen? Yeah. And even those who say speak against you, then turn and say, what was I thinking? I've had a couple people do that to me in the last few months. Say, I don't know what we were thinking. We really, you know, this practice has gone downhill fast. We would like to have you back. Well, the day's over. That boat already left. The Spirit of the Lord is our focus. That's what the Lord was speaking to us this morning in worship. The Spirit of the Lord is front and center. It says, then all the Midianites, the Amalekites, people of the Eats, gathered together and they crossed over the encampment and camped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came down upon Gideon. So what? He was filled with the Spirit, people. He already knew how to discern the Spirit. But now the Lord's anointing came upon him. Now in the Old Testament, that's how it happened. It came and left. Came and left. Came and left. But not in the New Testament. Not after the day of Pentecost when the Spirit was poured out in the church. It comes and stays. Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Then he blew a trumpet. And the Abrazites gathered behind him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh and all gathered behind him. He also sent messengers to all of the other guys. And they came up to meet him. So he was the man. He was their leader now. Not his dad. He, Gideon, the one who was able to tear down the altar of Baal and say, no more. Yahweh is our God, no one else. But you know, that wasn't enough. Now that he could be said, he has camels without number, I don't know if they could say that, but now that he had the power at least to try to resist oppression, there was something else that he needed to do. And I don't think, I used to be very critical of Gideon with this. It's like, where is his faith? After all of that, wouldn't you be able to stand before God and this monster of evil that was before them? And you know, I'm beginning to see that it wasn't so easy. I was listening or seeing a movie called The Darkest Hour. And it was Winston Churchill's, basically his testimony. As England went down into the darkest hour and they're facing the Nazi threat. The panzer tanks were already across Belgium. They had invaded Poland. They had every right and reason to declare war. And yet the lords of the parliament wanted to still negotiate peace. And he was giving in even to his own counselors and saying, there's no hope. Surely they will land on our shores and we will be subject to them. Some may survive, but it will be a land that's not like the land we love and know. And he was in total, complete depression because no one was standing with him. No one. Except one, and the King George, I think it was Elizabeth's dad, right? It's some person. He came and says, you know what, Winston? I never liked you. Because he had some bad habits, right? Drinking and all that kind of stuff. But I never liked you, he said, but you're the only person that Hitler is afraid of. And, you know, Winston was like shocked that he would say such a thing. And so he asked the king, he says, well, are you afraid of me too? The king says, yeah, sometimes. Because I never know what you're going to say next. And that was the quote. But at that point, things changed, and the king told him what he needed to do was to get the opinion of the British people, and he went into the we would call it subway, but it's their tube. He went down in the underground, and he just talked to some of the British people, and they all said, we'll never surrender to Nazi Germany. We will never have the Gestapo here ruling over us. Even if France gives in, we're not going to give in. Even if we have to choke on our own blood, we will not give in. So he went back to the war cabinet and didn't even get that far, but he went right to the outer chambers and presented that to all of the ministers there. And then he went into Parliament itself and presented, there is no going back. There is no giving up the fight. This isn't fantasy. This actually really happened. If it wasn't for this one man, or a few people, because even his closest advisor deserted him, said, we can't advise you anymore, because certainly it's going to be hell on earth for us. And it was. You know, when Hitler came in the Blitz, what they call the Blitz, was 90 days of intense bombing on London. 90 days. I asked a friend of mine in London, north of London, just a few weeks ago, so how long was the Blitz? And she didn't even have to think about it. She immediately responded, 90 days. It was still an open wound. Where was the United States? Even Franklin Delano Roosevelt did not stand up for them at that point. There was no hope. He says, even if they don't come, we will not submit to this tyranny, this oppression, these things that are coming at us today. Even if we choke on our own blood. Wow. Well, get ready, because the world's headed in that direction again. It may not be as obvious looking forward as it was looking back to what Nazi Germany did to all the Jews that were killed, and most of them were killed within the last 4 weeks of the war. It's not so obvious now that that might happen again, and yet it has happened over and over in China. Killing of innocent people. You know why China has no TB, tuberculosis anymore? Because when they came in, Chiang Kai-shek left. They emptied out the tuberculosis hospitals and they killed everyone. Everyone. They're going to have to answer to that. So, Gideon. Weakness of faith, or did he see things how they really were? Camels without number. So Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hands, as you have said, look, I shall put a fleece of wood on the threshing wool on the threshing floor. If there's dew on the fleece only, and it's dry on the ground around it, then I shall know you will save Israel by my hands, as you have said. And it was so. He rose early the next morning, squeezed the fleece together, and it wrung out the dew of the fleece and a bowl full of water. Gideon said to God, don't be angry with me, but the true scientist here, don't be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Let it be now dry on the fleece, but wet on the ground with the dew. And the Lord did it just that way. Was dry in the fleece and the dew on the ground. It wasn't just testing God. It wasn't just his weakness. He was facing an enemy which had never been faced before. One that had camels without number. One that were like locusts waiting to devour and had devoured. Israel was not a fighting nation. Now, interestingly to me, as I was thinking about this, nation against nation, it's no wonder the Romans did so well. The Midians, if they were smart, they would have stayed there and occupied the land, but they didn't. What did Rome do? They went in and they left some of their soldiers there, at least. to occupy the land. And so civilization after civilization collapsed before the Roman Empire just because they were smarter. Midian wasn't really smart. And when Gideon went down with his spies and checked it out, they were already, you know, delusional people. Like, Gideon's army is big and blah, blah, blah. And, like, they'd been against Israel a long time before that. Where are they getting this stuff? But the Lord turned their swords against themselves. That's an interesting phenomenon, because the Lord will do that for us too. He will turn the sword of our enemies against themselves. So, two things. One is that your enemies, you thought your enemies were going to be your friends, and those who are your enemies, will be fighting against themselves. We have tricks that the enemy does not know. Is that true? The biggest trick is not a trick at all. It's the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ in our life, filled with the Holy Spirit, and not able to be withstood. The champion is you, individually, each person here. The champion is our church community. The champion is the church at large. It isn't the one that's allowing all the LGBTs in. It isn't the one that's allowing abortions. It isn't any of those things. It's the one who believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and his kingdom will be resident upon the earth. And pray that way. I'm praying that way. Has anyone else lost hope in that prayer? I have not. Thy kingdom come, Lord, here in this nation, the United States of America. Not because of the blood of the men who died for us only, but because you died for us on the cross. And that gives us freedom from oppression. We will not be oppressed by this generation. So, Father, we ask you to sharpen our swords. We don't know how to even sharpen them. We've forgotten how to fight. Even when we pray, we say, I don't know if that prayer was heard. But we're going to know. We're going to know the strength and the power of our Lord through the Holy Spirit. Because we're going to start laying hands on people and they are going to be healed. People we did not know. People we had given up on, that have been discards from society, will come to us and we will lay hands on them and they will be healed. The gift of the Holy Spirit isn't just for you to feel good about it. It is for you to bring forth the fruit of the Spirit, which is that tender loving kindness of the Lord himself. And that doesn't retreat when oppression comes by. That doesn't retreat when it seems like deliverance is needed and it's not coming. It doesn't retreat. It stays there, firm, upon the ground, planted. The first garden that was planted was the Lord's garden. It wasn't just a wilderness. In fact, it wasn't a wilderness at all. He planted it. It was a garden. The trees are where they were supposed to be. And so he's planting us, planted us in this time, in this season. We were born to be here. This is not a mistake. So when you pray and talk to others, I want you to start believing that and talking like that. It's not you. Gideon didn't have anything in him, really. But it was the Lord who first said to him, "Oh, Gideon, man of valor, what a wonderful warrior you are." And he's like, "You've got to be kidding me. Maybe you should go back for some more angel training." Oh, Father, forgive us, Lord God, for our doubts. And help us, Lord God, to get on board, even with Gideon, and say, you know, our faith is weak. Lord, we're going to test you over and over again. But I know that our tests for you are going to be without consequence, because you are God. The truth of the matter is you aren't just a figment of our imagination. You are an arcane religion that's phased out centuries ago. You will never disappear from the face of the earth. It doesn't matter if we go to Mars. It doesn't matter if we find other solar systems. It doesn't matter about any of those things. You still are God. And you are our King. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Didn't know Gideon had all that stuff in him. He was a good man. Thank you, Lord God.